teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this series, titled The Company of the Committed, we'll be looking at the seven traits of highly effective Christians. So join us now as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
Serving others. That's hardly the goal for most of us when we're growing up. No, we'd much prefer to have people serve us, or at least watch us. How many times have we heard a young child say, "When I grow up, I'm going to be a professional football player, a basketball player, a baseball player"? But there's a forgotten side of greatness that effective Christians have figured out. It's a thing called service. Without it, the team can't win. Seldom have I ever heard somebody say, "When I grow up, I want to be the one that designs center field at the ballpark or sprays down the concession kiosk until they sparkle. Or I can't wait until the day I can be on all fours wiping down the bottom of a popcorn stand." You see, in our culture, no one admires those who work behind the scenes to make a champion. But in God's economy and in God's eyes, they are. And for us to be an effective church and for us to be an effective Christian, we have to figure out exactly what our unique role, our niche, and our position is. And then we've got to play it with all that we've got. And that's what we're going to look at today as we discover how to find your niche and to fulfill your destiny in the kingdom of God. Great. The company of committed and seven traits of effective Christians is what we've been looking at together. And last weekend we took a look at worship and how important worship is. And we saw there was a personal side to worship and a corporate side to worship. But it's all about coming to the Lord with a pure heart and then letting Him run our life. And on the personal side, we saw that there was a key verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that spoke of a spiritual act of worship in which we kind of, as the word picture was, climb up on the altar and become a living, what, help me? Sacrifice. And we saw that what that means is we let God live through us, and we day by day start with asking the question, what is it you want me to do? Now, the reason we're looking at service as one of the effective traits is not only because it's an effective trait, but we're looking at it after looking at worship because that's one of the effective traits that flows out of anybody who has come to that point of realizing Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He has the steering wheel of my life. And I, as a living sacrifice, now I'm going to go out and live for Him and let Him live through me. You can't help but then find yourself in a role of serving others. And that's what we're going to look at today, the two sides of it, both personally serving others and corporately as this thing called the church serving others. Now, on your note sheet, there's a little section there that's called the forgotten side of greatness. And the first thing I want us to grab hold on here today is this simple truth, that following Jesus means serving others. Following Jesus means serving others. You cannot, with a clear conscience and any understanding of the Jesus of the Bible, say that I am a follower of Jesus Christ without being someone who on your schedule and in your real life, in terms of real action, is serving others. That's just part and parcel of it. And you'll remember that Jesus didn't come to people and say, "Hey, would you pray a sinner's prayer with me?" He didn't say, "Oh, please, would you accept me?" Man, He came into people's lives and He said, "Come and what? Follow me." And when He said, "Come and follow me," part of that was not just go where I go geographically, but live as I am living and as I'm teaching you to live. Now, there's some verses I want us to see with our very own eyes today, okay? So, if you've got a Bible with you, and I hope you do, this is church, and if you don't, remember, we sell some very cheap ones out there in the bookstore for about $5, so pick one up after the service. But take your Bibles and find Matthew in the New Testament, if you would. Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. And again, if you don't know where that is, it's conveniently listed in your table of contents. You'll find it there. And as I'm always reminding you, if you're treating the Bible as a textbook on life, it's not something nice and leathery that you keep on your coffee table. It's a book that you mark up, you meditate upon, you learn from as your guide for life. So I want you to see this, and we're even going to be kind of underlining a few key verses here. So the first one is Matthew chapter 20, okay? Matthew chapter 20. And we have here a famous story where a bunch of Jesus' followers were arguing over who was going to be the first person in the kingdom, who's going to sit kind of at his right hand and kind of what the pecking order was going to be in this new kingdom that they thought Jesus was going to set up as an earthly kingdom where he'd be king and they'd be part of the royalty and have all the perks that go along with it. Well, as they're arguing, Jesus hears about that and he corrects them. And we're not going to go through that whole story today. I just want you to see a part of it. And it picks up at verse 26. He says, you know, the way the Gentiles live, the way the people who don't know God live, what they do is they want everybody to serve them, and they think that's what greatness is about. Verse 26. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Servant. Okay? And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, even a deeper degree of servanthood. But here's the key, if I want to be a follower of Jesus. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. So in that little statement there, what is Jesus saying? He's saying his whole purpose for coming was to, help me, help the boy, serve. If I'm a follower of Jesus, how in the world could I not also see as one of the major purposes of my life to be anything but to serve others? That's what he said he came for. That's who he says he is. Now I want you to look over at another story. Turn to the right in your Bible, a couple of books of the New Testament, until you find John chapter 13. Another famous story in which we're going to look at a part of it that sometimes gets overlooked. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. And this is a story where Jesus washes feet. That was the kind of lowest job of a servant in those days. They're wearing their sandals. They're walking on dirty, dusty roads. So if you were the new rookie servant, that was kind of your job. Well, all the disciples come in, and it's right before Jesus is going to be betrayed. And by the way, he knows Judas is going to do it, and Judas is part of the crowd that comes into the room. And there's no servant there to wash their feet. You know, I mean, they've just been arguing about who's the coolest and who's the best, so there's nobody going to do anything. And so Jesus, knowing who he is, where he had come from, and where he was going back to glory, takes a bowl of water and a towel, gets down on his knees, and begins to wash their feet. Well, that kind of bothers a few of them, but he says, no, let me do this. And he goes on and finishes washing their feet. But now I want you to pick up his words. Look at verse 12. John chapter 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place at the table and he said, do you understand what I have done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should what? Help me, wash one another's feet. Okay. And then he says, verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you're going to follow me, he's basically saying you're going to do what I do. Now, here's the weird thing. Lots of Christians have gotten all hung up as if the big deal here was the actual washing of feet. I mean, it's kind of a cool ceremony, and it teaches you a lot about humility. But in our day and age, it's almost flipped, so that people are more embarrassed to have their stinky feet washed than to be the person doing the washing. In the body of Christ, there's been this emphasis on this, like there's some, you know, what Jesus was saying was, wash feet. Literally. Well, that's a cool thing when it's the role of a servant. Yes, he would say it literally. But what he was saying there to speaking to us today is a word picture of servanthood. Taking the lowest role and serving others even though you don't have to socially take that role. But here's what I want you to see. If you're a longtime Christian, you've probably seen this next verse, but probably not noticed its context. Let's look at the verse. Verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you what? Do them, okay? Now, here's how that verse has often been used, and I've often quoted it that way. We're teaching on the importance of actually doing what the Bible says to do rather than just filling our head full of knowledge. And we'll quote verses out of the book of James and other passages that talk about the need to actually live it out. And then one of the favorite verses to quote is John 13:17, where it says, "Now that you know these things in this book, you will be blessed if you do them." And it fits. It applies. But I want us to see the context where that verse was actually given. The verse was given in terms of serving others. And what Jesus is saying to us is, if you want to be blessed, now that you know about serving others, what are you going to do? You must what? Serve others. You see, following Jesus at its very core must include serving others. It might include prayer. It might include solitude and just kind of dialing in on God. It might include telling everybody you know about Jesus and nagging them about Jesus. It might include all kinds of things that we think of as Christianity or highly committed. But one of the things lots of us miss out on is this idea of having an identifiable role where we see ourselves as a servant fulfilling a role to lift up and help others. Jesus says that's what He came for. He said, now that you've seen what I do, you need to do it. And if you do these things now that you know them, then you will be blessed. By the way, other verses on your notes you won't have time to look at. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, you might circle and read later this week. It says to do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind to put the needs and interests of others as more important than our own. What's that called? Service. And then he says, have the same attitude in you that was in Jesus. And he gives the example of how Jesus did that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, whatever gifts you have, be they speaking gifts or serving gifts, use them to, once again, serve others. Following Jesus means serving others. And not to have places where we are serving others in the role of a servant, lifting people up, and to claim to follow Jesus is really to miss the boat on what He did and what He said. Now, serving others also means serving somewhere. Serving others also means serving somewhere. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the problem with the idea of teaching on servanthood, or maybe you're teaching leaders on being a servant leader or whatever it would be, is that everybody loves the idea of serving others. Until we really have some feet to wash. I mean, it's like okay when it's a ceremony, or okay within 24 hours of hearing a sermon on it or whatever, but when we serve others, or even worse, people assume we are going to serve them and don't thank us properly or appreciate it properly, we get a little bit uptight. But when Jesus calls us to serve others, what that means is I can't just say, you know what, yeah, I'm a servant. The next question is, where? What is it that you could point out to me? What could I point out to you and say, this is an area where I am doing something strictly because the needs and interests of others call for it. It lifts them up. It's not lifting me up. It is truly the role of a servant or slave. And if I can't identify it, then what I have is good intention. I don't really have servanthood. Now, there are a lot of excuses people give. And the reason I wrote down serving others means serving somewhere, I'll give you a couple. Here's one of the classic ones. My ministry or my service is my family. You ever heard that one? What that basically means is I can take care of me, myself, and my own, and the rest of the world can rot, and we hide behind that excuse. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you're a follower of Jesus, your family is a top priority. But it's not such a high priority that we can say, well, I'm giving it all to my kids because I want to tell you something. Or all of my spouse. When you give it to your kids and you give it to your spouse, you're giving it to yourself, let's be honest. And that's an important priority, but the serving others goes beyond that. Now, there might be times and seasons where, as I take care of my family, I have to step back on other roles of service. In fact, did you know that one of the reasons the Bible says, if possible, you should stay single, that one of the reasons is so that you can serve God more? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that. It says, Apostle Paul says, you know, the moment you get married, you have two kind of people you got to serve. You got to serve God and you got to serve your spouse. Yeah, you have kids and now you got to serve even more. And so he says, once you get married, your service is crimped a little bit, and that is as it should be once you make that choice. But there's a difference between being crimped a little bit and ending. Does that make sense to you? Can you hear me on that? And the big thing I want us to start out here with today is simply this, that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I serve, and if I claim to serve, I ought to be able to identify a real role, a real thing, rather than simply a mindset, an attitude, an occasional thing I do at Christmas or Thanksgiving or, you know, whenever kind of the cultural thing to do it is put before me. Now, one other thing, and then we'll move on, is kind of like worship. As you study the Bible, there's two sides of service when it comes to serving others. One side is serving others within what's called the body of Christ, the church, fellow Christians. We're called to do that. The other side is what we would call today serving our community and going out there to people who do not yet know Jesus and serving them in the name of Jesus. And just as when I talked about worship, that it's important to have a personal side and a corporate side, and both are needed, I want you to kind of clock in as we're talking about service today, that it's important to have both sides of service. A sense of serving within the body of Christ, where you're helping it be all that it can be, and a side in which you're reaching out and you're serving the community in the name of Jesus. Now, by the way, which one has priority in our limited time? Did you know it'd be serving one another in the body of Christ as important as serving the community is? Listen to these words. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Do good to all men, but especially the household of God. In other words, we're not to grow weary in our good deeds. We're not to grow weary in our service. We're to do good to all, which is both within the body of Christ and reaching out to our community, those who want nothing to do with Christ, even those who are enemies of Christ. But he says, especially the place you start is with your fellow brothers and sisters. So serving God and following God means serving others. And it means serving someplace in a real way that's identifiable and can be described. Now, let's go a little deeper with this. Let's talk today about finding our niche and fulfilling our destiny in terms of what role, if we're to serve others, what's this role that God has for me? On your note sheet, I've got a little section there that's called The High Price of Ignorance. And let me tell you, the high price of ignorance. If I don't know kind of what my assignment is and therefore I don't do anything. How many of you heard the old phrase, use it or lose it? Okay, use it or lose it, like it's used in a business thing, right? Sometimes you have a budget, you use it or lose it. It comes towards the end of the year and you just buy whatever, so next year you get the same amount committed to you, you know, in your department's budget or whatever it would be. So we're familiar with the use it or lose it. But when it comes to God's calling and God's gift on your life, here's what I want you to grasp. As far as the high price of ignorance and not doing anything with it, it's worse than use it or lose it. It's worse than use it or lose it. And I'll explain what I mean in a second. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, you can just circle on your note sheet. We don't have time to look over to it right now. But look at it later this week. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. You have a story that Jesus uses of people who were given talents. Now, that was money in those days. And conveniently for us in our language, the word talent, we think of gifts and things that we can use. And as an application, it fits. But what Jesus did, he gave one guy five in this story, he gave another guy two, he gave another guy one, and then the master went away for a long period of time, and he said, now use what I've given you. And the guy who had five doubled it, and the guy who had two doubled it, and the guy who had one was kind of panicked. I mean, I only got one. You know, I put it down on the table, and I lose on this hand. I'm dead meat. So he kind of got a little worried, and what he decided to do is he decided to just bury it and hide it so that he wouldn't lose it. Now the master comes back and he sees the one guy has five and he says, cool. And he blesses him and gives him some big reward. And sees another guy had two and he doubled that. He says, that's cool. And he doubles that, you know, and gives him his reward. And then he comes up to the other guy and he says, now what'd you do with your one? And the guy goes, I hid it. No one stole it. It's still right here. Now unused, but unlost as well, okay? And he takes it out and he kind of gives it to the king in the story. And the king goes, cool, I so appreciate you not losing this. Any of you know the story? Is that what he says? No, he's like ticked off. And he says, listen, dude's in the Greek. He says, you could have at least gotten some interest on it. 0.001% or whatever, you know. But he says, you could have at least done something with it. If you were afraid of losing it, you weren't going to invest it in something risky. You know, at least get something out of it. And then he says this. He says, take it away from him. The one who had one, you lose what you have and give it to the one who has five. That's an ultimate use it or lose it. But listen carefully. And then he says, take that worthless servant and cast him out where there's gnashing of teeth. He just says, get rid of him. Kick him out of the kingdom completely. Now, don't get all worried. I'm not going to carry that, you know, and we're not going to run with that analogy too far in terms of our ultimate relationship with God. And it would take way too much time to kind of explain all in that story. But I do want you to catch this. It wasn't just, well, you didn't do anything with your one, so give it back to me. I'm going to give it to somebody who multiplies it. It was worse than that. It was kick this guy out of the kingdom as well. I don't even want to see him anymore. That's how important it is to God that we know what He's called us to do and we do something with it. And to stand before Him and say, well, I was afraid or I wasn't really sure what my calling was and therefore I really didn't do anything, He's going to answer, man, you should have done something and got me some interest. And it's not just going to be you lose it. You lose more than that as well. Now, I want you to look with me at a key passage, and we're just going to look at a few highlights of it, that talks about how in the world you figure out what your role is, what your assignment is if you're going to serve others in the name of God. It's found further to the right in your Bible. We just keep moving to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what I'm going to do is just kind of a quick running commentary and highlight a few things for you on it. And you neurotic note takers will have little places to fill things out and you'll be real happy. Okay. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts. Let me stop right there with the phrase spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts or abilities that God gives you to serve in His name. Serving one another, or perhaps using them out in the community as well. But they're God-given gifts. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. That He gave us so that we could represent Him well and carry out His work in His name. Now notice what he says about spiritual gifts. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be what? Help me. Ignorant. That's why I called it earlier, the high price of ignorance. He says, listen, this is a really important thing. You need to understand it. Then he's got some verses that we'll skip over right now, and I want you to jump down to verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Here's where I'd like you to underline or circle in your Bible. The first thing is this. To each one. To each one. Each one means help me out. What are some synonyms for that? Everyone, if you're a follower of Jesus. So here's the first little principle. If you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're brand new at this thing or you've been doing it for decades, we are all gifted and called to serve others. Each one, every single follower of Jesus, has what? The next thing to underline in that passage? A manifestation of the Spirit. Now, help me. Does that not sound spiritual? Like, I mean, that's stained glass language. What it basically means is to every one of us, an outworking, a gift from the Spirit has been given to us. And that means a manifestation. A manifestation of something is where something is revealed and you see its effects. So everyone has a manifestation of the Spirit and then is to be used for what? The what? The common good. Not my good. Not your good. The common good. And it's out of this verse that I'm coming up with this principle. That we are all gifted and we are all called, whether you're a brand new baby Christian and you're just starting, I mean, you're like reading your first verses this last week. We are all called to serve others. Now, the passage goes on and he talks about some of the gifts and what they are and he names a kind of a partial list of them. And then we pick it up down at verse 11, if you'll jot down, look down there. All of these gifts, he says, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, that being God, gives them to each one. You might underline this phrase. He gives them to each one just as He determines. That means who decides what my assignment is? God does, right? That's going to become very important in a little bit. God's the one who determines who does what and what gifts we have. In fact, jump all the way down to verse 18. Because he goes on, he says, as Christians, we're kind of like the body of Christ. We're all different parts of that body. You know, one's an ear, one's a mouth, one's a hand, a foot, and all that kind of stuff. And then in verse 18 he says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, underline this phrase again, just as He wanted them to be. See, it's pretty clear there, isn't it? So God decides who does what. That's the second principle here in this passage. We all have a gift, we all have a calling, and it's God who decides who does what. And then I love this one. Talks about God arranging the body, and let's pick it up in verse 21. He says, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, now this is where it gets interesting. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we are think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. It's kind of like, huh? And it goes on, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. That's what I want you to catch. Who has God designed to get greater honor? The parts that are less important. Here's a principle in the body of Christ. The greater the glory, the less important the role. The greater the glory, the less important the role. And God arranged it that way. And he kind of used long kind of, you know, the Apostle Paul always does this. He has these long run-on sentences that are hard to understand. And you got a kind of diagram, and you go, oh, that's what you're saying. And what he's really saying there ahead of that is he says, he's describing the body. And think about the body with me for a moment. When we describe someone as being really special, we say what beautiful eyes they have, what a shapely body they have, or this guy's got a great six-pack, not a beer belly, a six-pack. Their hair. We describe all kinds of things, none of which are essential, right? When's the last time you said, man, you ought to see this lady, she's got the best-looking liver ever? Right? Oh, man, his thyroid would just knock you out. I mean, the parts of the body that are actually much more important don't get any credit. Right? Just think about how we treat. And God says, you know what? That's how I've arranged the body. He says, there are certain roles in the body of Christ that get all of the glory and all of the credit. And He says, man, I could do without them like that. And if you think about it, God has done that. I think of times and places where Christianity has been declared illegal. And so who suddenly goes underground? All the well-known teachers and leaders and pastors and things like that, because they'll be arrested, right? So they're not able to carry out their gifts. And if you look at what happened in Eastern Europe or China or any places like that where for a while Christianity was illegal and all the glorified gifts that get on radio and television, write books and do all this kind of stuff, where they all disappeared, what happened to the church? It grew, and it grew stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is when it comes to figuring out our roles, often we decide how important our role is, not based on what God says about how important it is, but based on what our neighbors, our friends, and our loved ones say. And we get it all turned around. The body of Christ could function very, very well without all of the well-known celebrities, pastors, and leaders of this nation, including yours truly in this church. But it could not function with all of the backbone and all of the ministries that do not get all the glory and credit that hold it all together. You have a gift. You have a calling. And what God expects you to do is to put it to use. And in the next few minutes, I'm going to give you just some practical tips from the trenches about, you know, how that all works out. But I wanted you to see theologically how important it is to follow in Jesus and what this main passage says. And then it becomes the process of figuring out your spiritual gift and your calling, your role, your niche, your assignment, and then doing it. And I don't know what it is. We all have a different one. One of my favorite things I ever heard on this was a quote by a famous boxer of old, Sugar Ray Leonard was his name. Some of you might remember Sugar Ray Leonard is a famous world champion. For some reason, this boxer was speaking at Harvard. I've never quite understood why, you know, they have movie people and all this speak at colleges like that. But he was speaking at Harvard, and listen to what he said. I loved it. Sugar Ray Leonard, the theologian. He says, everyone has a special gift from God. Mine just happens to be beating people up. I guess Harvard needed that, right? So I hope yours isn't beating people up, but if it is in the name of Jesus, I will figure it out. Just leave me alone, okay? Following Jesus means serving others. Serving others means I really serve somewhere. Theologically, it's something we shouldn't be ignorant about. We all have a gift and a calling. And we're supposed to put it to use. Okay, great, Larry. How in the world do I figure out what my unique calling and role is? So I want to pretend right now, we're just over at Starbucks, sitting at a table, and you're just saying, Larry, from your years of ministry, your years of walking with God, from the Scriptures as well, put it all together and help me in my journey to figure out what my role is. I mean, I don't want to be one who hid it or stands before the Lord and says, oh, gee, I didn't know you wanted me to do that. How do I get out of that? How do I get around it? Here's my advice. Number one, just do something. Just do something. You know, that goes back to that passage in Matthew 25 where he told that servant, because what he wanted was everyone to multiply the money he gave them. Well, he told the other guy, well, you should have just done something, and earning some interest was like the least, beneficial thing, but it was something. And for many of us, we're in this eternal search to find the perfect fit. The place where I'm most fulfilled. And the place where I really make a difference. And you know, what you're going to end up doing then is you're going to end up studying it, thinking about it, journaling on it, doing nothing. If you want to discover what your gift is, the first step is get off your tush and get out there and do something where there's somebody that needs something done. And in fact, that's kind of how you find out what you're good at. You go out there and after a while you go, oh, I guess I'm not very good at that. Should I be a chaplain and like visit people in the hospital after first four died? I said, I'm not too good at that. No. I just can't stress enough. What I don't want to do is stand before the Lord and say, well, I wasn't quite sure, so I did nothing. That's hiding it, isn't it? What I want to do is I did this. And you know what? I don't really care if he shakes his head and says, oh man, that's really not what I wanted you to do. Because it's something. It's something. You do not discover your gift and your calling by studying. You do not discover it and then do it. You do something, and in the doing, you begin to discover. That's how God wired us. It's just like any of you. So a lot of you have done that in careers. You thought, oh, you maybe even went to a college to get a degree in a certain field, and you went into that field, and like 2 weeks into it, you're a teacher. You got your whole degree. You got that whole extra year afterward, only to find out you hate those snotty-nosed little kids. Right? Well, as painful as that might be, as wasted as those 5 years might seem, they were still part of the process of knowing, now I know what I'm not called to do. And you just keep moving and keep moving and keep moving. If you will just do something, you will find the thing. And very few people find the thing right away. And in fact, the role of a servant is simply to get out there and do something. Imagine you were a household servant in the day and age where people of any wealth had household servants. You wouldn't just kind of sit around, if you were a good one, waiting to be told to do something. You'd always be looking for something you could do. And in that looking for something you could do, you would make a difference and you would get noticed and you'd have the opportunity to raise up within that household to be that servant that in some cases was running the whole household, a great job. but not if you waited. Just do something. Here's the second principle. If the barn's burning, grab a bucket. If the barn's burning, grab a bucket. And by that I mean, you know, if it is burning down, they're trying to stop the fire, just go out there, grab a bucket of water and throw it on. What some of us do is we go, well, you know what, there's a real big need out there. And we'll go, well, you know, I just don't really feel called to that. I'm sorry, I'm not a fireman. Well, when the barn's burning, what the people need is somebody to grab a bucket. In the body of Christ or in a community, when the barn's burning, as it were, what you and I are called to do is to just step out there and do whatever needs to be done. I think of the military where people are trained in different things, and so suddly a position is being overrun. And can you imagine somebody saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm just supposed to drive the convoy. Or, oh, I was trained as a cook, so I don't shoot people. That's, hey, dude, we're being overrun. We're at war. Just do whatever has to be done right now, and in that you will figure out who you are and what your calling is. If you're wondering, like, where can I really make a difference in the kingdom? Yeah, I'd like to serve. Well, first thing you do is you just look for needs then. Where are there burning barns in your community? Where are there burning barns in our church? And grab a bucket and start helping out. There's a famous story of a good Samaritan found in the book of Luke, chapter 10. It's on your note sheet again. That's another one to circle and read later in the week. And in that famous story, there was this guy who was beat up by the side of the road, and there were a couple of people who said, you know, it's not my job. One was a priest, one was called a Levite, and they had like religious duties and other things to do, and they just left the person there. And when Jesus finishes the story, suffice it to say they were not the heroes. When the barn's burning, in the body of Christ or in your community, grab a bucket. Third, this is real important. A lot of people make a mistake here. Follow your successes, not your passions. Follow your successes, not your passions. A lot of people, as they try to discover what they're called to be in life, even beyond in the kingdom of God, the role of serving others that God has called me to do, but just my career, my job, my life, so many of the people that kind of teach us and give us leadership in this always are telling us, follow your passions. You've all heard that drill, right? And the follow your passion is always by somebody who had some weird passion and succeeded like crazy on it, and we all love to be where they are, so they say to do it. So we go out and follow our passions, and we find out we're no good at our passions. Happens all the time. Now, when I say follow your successes, not your passions, if your successes are aligned with your passions, lucky you. You know, go for it. But if you put your passions first, you're going to miss it. Because what God has called you to do, He's also gifted you to do, and what's going to be behind you is a trail of impact and successes. For instance, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of people who would love to stand up in front of people and teach. They think they have a passion to be a leader, or a passion to be a teacher, or a passion to be a worship leader. The problem is no one has the gift of listening. You ever been under one of those people? I have the gift of teaching. I don't think you do. Or you ever been around somebody who thinks you have words of wisdom and words of knowledge and they speak into your life? Garbage. And instead of, like you're in the hospital, you're dying, you're here and there about to visit, they think they have a gift of mercy and help, so you're just saying, kill me, kill me, kill me. Or they get over here. And the world is full of people who start with a passion and a vision of what they like to be, and a much more important test is, where does God really have results when I am around people and do things? Because your passions might just be a crazy dream made up of your ego or made up of, I don't know, all kinds of different things. I remember I had a relative who was, his passion, his dream, he kept telling me he was going to be play football for the USC Trojans. The problem was he was still saying it when he was a junior in high school, 5'10", 165 pounds, who couldn't make his high school team. It's like, that's not passion. That's stupidity. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's a real interesting verse in the Bible. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where it says that we are to have an accurate assessment of ourselves. And so many, especially Christians trying to make a difference for God, have chased their heart, have chased their passion, what they thought God was calling them to do, without looking behind and seeing if there were any successes and impact that went with it. One more example of that. When I was in seminary, and now I teach some seminary courses and doctoral programs for organizations and schools, and it just always amazes me. I call it the seminary heartbreak. There's always somebody in that course or that class that feels like, oh, I'm going to be a pastor someday, and they're just passionate about it. They're studying like crazy, and I'm thinking, you could not lead your way out of a paper bag. Your mother won't even go. I mean, and you can tell it. But the school takes their money, some do their stuff, and what is happening is somebody is tracing a dream without ever having checked to see if there's any reality to that dream. Just do something. If the barn's burning, grab a bucket. And all along the way as you're doing that, check. Not about how you feel, but the difference you make. Number four, don't whine or complain. Don't whine or complain. The role of a servant is not to whine or complain. If I'm whining and complaining because, oh, no one really appreciates me, or they didn't send the thank you note or whatever that would be, that tells me I'm doing that for praise, not for service. Every time I've ever found myself feeling unappreciated in life or in ministry or just in the name of Jesus, not within my role but serving someone else, and I'm hurt because I didn't receive the recognition or the appreciation or whatever, that always has been a sign to me that my heart is all screwed up. Because I'm not doing this for Jesus, I'm doing this to be recognized. Read Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, where Jesus says, when you do your acts of good deeds, do not do it for the praise of men, but do it for others. Never whine, because whining reveals not a servant's heart, but a barter's heart. I'm doing my good, now you do good to me, or you praise me. We're bartering in this deal. I'm not serving. And the complaining happens when we complain about others who aren't doing what we're doing. You ever been there? You know, you show up at the work day and you talk all day about those who didn't show up. That's God's job. The role of a servant isn't to complain about how others are or are not doing their part. It's just to do their part. Listen to, I got a cool little quote from there was a pastor named John Wimber, and somewhere here I have a quote, there it is, from an article he wrote years ago, and I loved it in terms of complaining because I just so identified with it in times in my life. When he wrote this, he said, about a year ago, a young man approached and asked to talk to me. John was a pastor of a church at this point. And this man, young man was visibly upset with me. And he said, you know, I've tried without success to contact you for 2 weeks. I've tried to get help from the church for this guy that I found sitting on the side of the road two weeks ago. He was wet, he was cold, and he was hungry. I fed him, I clothed him, I took him in for the night, and I thought the church would take over the next day. But when I called, the staff said they couldn't take him. And I've been caring for him for 2 weeks now. Now, John, you say that you believe the church should care for the poor, but you wouldn't even take this man in. Why isn't the church caring for this man? Can you hear the complaint? I love John's answer. My response was simple. The church is caring for the man. He stared at me for a moment and said, yeah, but I wanted you to do it. And John said, but Jesus wanted you to do it. See? As you're out there, don't look at who's not helping, who's not doing, who's whatever. Just do your part. That's what a servant does. Don't whine or complain. And then last, if you're truly in this zone of doing something, seeing where the need is, grabbing the bucket, checking out your successes, saying, listen, I'm just going to dial in on this. I'm not going to whine or complain. You'll be able to move towards this last thing, which sadly we too often make the first thing. And it's move towards alignment. Aligning what the need is with what your gift is. Yeah, that's a sweet spot. But it comes with maturity. It comes with walking with God. It doesn't just come overnight. Serving others. All around every one of us, there are needs. And we look around so often and say, but I wanted you to do it. And God is saying, no, I wanted you to do it. And if your name's on it, and you're a follower of Jesus, then what are you going to do? You're going to do it. Here's what I want to leave you with this week. As you work through your growth group homework, as you discuss these things, as you think about it, is serving others a good idea? Or is serving others something that's already on your schedule, that's concrete enough you can point to and say, this is today, this is what I'm doing to advance the cause of Jesus in my church or in my community? Highly effective Christians can name it, and they do it. Let's pray. Father, help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to have the kind of servant's heart that you did. Understanding who we are in you and all you've called us to be. And out of that strength and that security, being able to pick up a bowl and wash feet, to clean some toilets, to work with little kids, to take a parking thing, to go to the neighborhood in our community where there's a need, and just do whatever needs to be done, representing you, the greatest healer and helper and servant that's ever lived. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.